We're in a series where we are studying about heroes in the Bible. And the interesting thing is, when I was a kid, I thought these men were perfect. Men and women were perfect. How many of you thought these people in the Bible were perfect? Until we started studying heroes, and then you're like, whoa, these guys are messed up. Some of them are worse than my family, okay? Their families are worse than my family. And actually, it's true. Some of the biblical families, if you go deep into it and you're not religious, but you're reading the text and you're taking for what it says, you will see that a lot of these families were screwed up, dysfunctional, and much worse than your and my family. Aren't you glad that God uses dysfunctional people with dysfunctional families? Amen. That means there's hope for all of us. A lot of you are here for the first time and you're like, man, these people are perfect. Trust me, we're not. And we never will be. And if we look at people in the Bible, they weren't perfect either. So why does God put them on a pedestal and calls them heroes of faith? Because of faith. The only thing that God recognizes good about them is their faith. They chose to believe God while being imperfect. They chose to believe God while their society was imperfect. Their society was following different gods and false gods and idols, Baal, Asherah, and all other poles they were worshiping. They chose to believe God. By no means they were perfect. By no means they had it all together. The only difference is they believed in God. And if today you feel like, God, I got so much imperfections in my life. And the older you get, the more you realize how imperfect you are. Just by your human nature, by just nature. It's not even you try to be imperfect. It's just how you are. You got sin in your body. The older you get, the more you realize how much you need Jesus. So that's why it's all leading to Jesus. I want to tell you, when you hear about this family today, and this is the double dose dysfunctional family. That's my topic, actually. If you want to write it down, double dose dysfunctional family. I don't want you to say, whoa, what is up with this? This is in the Bible? These are the people God says look up to? I want to tell you not to get discouraged today when you see some stuff in the Bible. Because these people, and the difference between them and us, is that those people in the Bible didn't have the Bible. They had God, but they did not have the Bible. How does that make a difference? Well, if you've been in church for a while, you probably heard that all you need is God and your marriage will work out. How many of you heard that before? They had God, and I'll show you how their marriage worked out. It did at the end. God will always finish what he starts. But it was a mess, right? So the difference between them, Jacob and his family, Isaac and his family, Abraham and his family, Noah and his family, is that we have the word of God. We have the wisdom of God. We have the knowledge of what God says and how to build a marriage and a family. They didn't. So if you're today saying all you need is God to build a marriage, but you don't read the word of God, you don't educate yourself how to have a great marriage, how to raise children, you will be like this family. God still loves you, but you will be so dysfunctional, so messed up. It makes me awkward reading about it and discussing them. So you need God, but you also need his word. And you need to educate yourself. That's why we come to church every Sunday and then on Wednesday so we can learn more. Because many people say, I believe in God. But that God has no effect on their life, on their marriage, on raising kids. God has no effect. See what I'm saying? So we need God and his word. We need God and his knowledge and wisdom. And if you really think about it, it's all God. God is his word. God is wisdom. God is love. So let's go into this double dose dysfunctional family. Let's read what happened after Jacob stole the blessing and his father blessed them. Jacob and Esau are brothers. They're twin brothers. Esau is the oldest by like a few minutes, you know. And then Jacob comes. Esau is a hunter. Jacob is a tent boy. Esau goes and kills his food. Jacob cooks the food. Okay, they're different. Jewish tradition tells us that Esau was supposed to study in the tent and learn and grow in wisdom and knowledge because he was the eldest. And in that culture, he had to be the patriarch of his family. He was supposed to lead his family into the future after his father passes away. But Esau disliked that option. He was more of a hunter and a wild man type. He loved guy stuff and he didn't like education, like some of us. Nothing wrong with that, but that's just how it is. Jacob, on the other hand, loved education, loved wisdom. And he was very wise and also he was worldly wise. He was able to trick you without any problems, okay? And so in this family, Jacob wants what Esau has. Esau has the birthright, which gives him double of the inheritance that the rest of the children receive. Plus, he's going to be the leader of his tribe, which is like a small kingdom. He's going to be like the king, okay? Esau has that privilege, but he doesn't want it. Jacob, on the other hand, wants that privilege, and he's looking for an opportunity to steal it or trick. And so he buys that birthright from Esau for a bowl of stew, right? Right? Buys it for a bowl of stew. And then when the father gets older and blind, he comes to him and says, I'm Esau, bless me and give me all of the blessing. Meaning, your father is blind, you bring him a check and you say, sign this. And it's an inheritance check. It's everything he owns. Sign this, please. And he's like, where? Right here. Right? That's what happened. Then Esau comes and says, hey, hold on. That's my blessing. And the father says, I already signed the check. That's it. It's over. You can't have it anymore. Esau cries, too late. And so from this is where we're going to take off here. Genesis 27:41 says this. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill Jacob, my brother. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plans, so she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. When he comes down and forgets what you have done to him, I will send for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Rebekah loves Jacob. Isaac, the father, loves Esau. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I would rather die than see Jacob marry one of them. So now she's tricking again. She's tricking again. She's the biggest manipulator in their family. And Jacob is her favorite son. So he learns from the best manipulator, liar, and a cheater. That's the mother. I don't know, maybe in your family you have a mom like that. She's in everybody's business. She gets information, motherly ways, you know? Oh yeah, I know about that already. So tell me, how did it go? Yeah, but I already know. No, you don't, Mom. I've learned. My mom would do that. She would pick the information out of us kids. And then later we realized Mom is just a good picker. She picks information. All right? My mom wasn't like Rebekah, though. Rebekah is on a whole nother level, okay? Manipulator. So, 28:1. So Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and said, so she's manipulating her husband again. She says, I don't like these Hittite women. So we need to send Jacob to another country to get a woman. She's manipulating still. Do you see that? She knows that Esau wants to kill Jacob. And instead of coming clean and saying, hey, there's a big problem in our family, she goes to her husband who's blind and lies to a blind man saying, there's no good woman here. So we got to send Jacob away. Really? No, because Esau, the son that your own son that you manipulated and lied about, wants to kill Jacob. Amen. So that's where we're going to stop here for a second. Family, I want to talk to you about family, is the most significant and important institution on earth. God designed family to be your guaranteed support and defense system. The world will love you if you're rich, successful, good looking, pretty, talented, skilled. The world will love you. Your family, on the other hand, will love you no matter what. If everyone in the world abandons you, most likely your family will still stick by you. God created this institution called family to be your safe haven on earth. Let me explain. In our city, a few months ago, there was a man who was charged with killing of Adrian Peterson's son. You know who I'm talking about, right? And what happened was, they put him in prison and they gave him like $2 million bail. A month later or so, I read on the news that somebody, his family, posted a $2 million bail for a man who killed a child. So as I was on social media, I read the comments because I was a little upset. I was like, why would you let him out? I know $2 million is a lot of money, but who would do that? A killer, a child killer, right? It would get anybody mad. And then people were saying in the comments, they were so upset that he got out and money pays for everything in America. You know how it is. And then they said, I can't believe his family would pay $2 million to get him out. And I thought about it. When my brothers, I had two brothers who got in trouble. not that kind of trouble like he did. Some trouble. Guess what? My family, and they were on the news too, by the way. My family bailed him out too. It was like less bail than $2 million, of course. But my family bailed out. What is it about that a mother would want to bail out a murderer, a killer, a child killer? What is it that we would do anything for our families? Especially mothers would do anything for our family. Interesting, huh? See, family is a God-given institution to you to have you protected and safe. If everyone else in the world don't believe in you, your family should. Now we live in an imperfect family. They should, but they don't all the time, right? But we're not talking about our past families. We're talking about the kind of family we want to be to our children. We cannot change the decisions of our parents. We cannot change the choices of our parents, but we can change our choices in our lifetime. Amen. Family is like a city protected by walls and heavy artillery. You don't mess with my family. Have you noticed when people talk about somebody else, you're like, okay, whatever. But when they talk about your family, it gets your blood boiling. Tabasco sauce starts coming up your legs. Jesse DePlanis says that. Right? Because family is something sacred. You protect it. You fight for it. You defend it. That's why God says, don't. Here's a sex talk to you guys. Don't go checking up with somebody that's not your family yet, right? Because there's no safety. That gift belongs in the family, protected by walls, by union, but by commitment, by love, right? You can talk about somebody else's wife, but don't you dare talk about my wife. And listen, we fight a lot. We argue a lot. But if you start telling me how bad she is, oh boy, might lose a tooth, right? Families are sacred. They're supposed to be anyway, but they're not. Many of us grew up in dysfunctional families and have been hurt. And we're still recovering at 30, 40 years old. People are recovering from what happened to them when they were 7, 8, 9 years old. Satan hates families because it's an institution that God created, that God loves. If one person in a family gets saved, usually he will preach to other members of their family and they will get saved. Amen. Family could be moved and led to good, or family could be moved and led to evil. And you see the whole family is serving God, or you see the whole family is criminal, criminal minds. God loves families. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter what people say. Families stand by each other. So let me go to point number one. Point number one is this. In dysfunctional families, people end up hurt and alone. Write this down. In dysfunctional families, people end up hurt and alone. I'm going to read a little bit more, if that's okay. Genesis 27, 41 says this. Actually, I just read that, right? So I'm not going to repeat it. But let me go and talk to you about in dysfunctional families, people end up hurt and alone. Rebecca was a leader of her family, right? We could see that. She's running the show. Isaac is a soft, remember, gentle man. He doesn't fight her, so she gets her way whenever she wants. And so she runs her family, and she does it wrong. Watch what Rebecca does. She chooses to love one son and ignore everything else. Family is like an engine in a car with V8, 8-cylinder engine. In order for the engine to be healthy, well, not healthy, but that's our own word, to be good mechanical order, you need to feed fuel to every cylinder, right? But if you feed fuel to only one cylinder, what will happen is that cylinder will work while the rest of them are being dormant and not doing anything. And that engine will blow up. Your family is not a one-cylinder engine. It's more like 6 or 8-cylinder engine. How many of you would agree with that? There's more. But in dysfunctional families, people become obsessed about one cylinder or two and ignore the rest. Rebecca chose to love one son, that's Jacob, and ignore the rest. And what happened is this. She idolized her son Jacob. She put him on a pedestal. He could do no wrong. And she ignored his brother, her son, Esau. She ignored Isaac, the father, and she ignored Esau's wives. So watch what happens. When Jacob steals the blessing, the brother gets angry and says, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob has to run away. What is Rebecca left with? What does she have left? The one cylinder she invested in is gone. She has nothing left. Rebecca ended up alone, and Jewish history tells us this, that we don't even know when she died. Jewish history, Talmud, tells us that Rebecca died in loneliness alone by herself. Isaac was blind and could not come to her funeral. Esau, Jacob is gone, ran away 250 miles away in a different country. Her love, her investment, her idol is gone. He was not there. Esau never forgave her. The oldest son never forgave her for what she'd done. She had no relationship with her daughters-in-law, Esau's wives. He had many wives, so she had no relationship with them. And Rebecca died alone. Talmud says that Esau never came to her funeral, and his wives, and she was just buried in secret, and nobody really knows when or where. When you don't invest in your family, you might end up hurt and alone. I like to think and I speculate that Rebecca died of a broken heart because there was nobody there in her old age to love her. She was by herself alone. Listen, families, let's not do that mistake in our lives. Let's not make that mistake, okay? It's all about what I want. No, it's not about what you want. Family is a bigger thing. You're responsible for your family. When people die, they don't care how many business associates come to their deathbed. They don't care if their boss comes from work to their deathbed. They don't care about that. We only care about our family being there at the last moment of our life. And blessed is the man and woman whose family is built in such a way that when your time comes, you have all these people surrounding you, loving you, comforting you. And when you're in fear, they support you and stay there till your last breath. God wants family, your family, to be different than the world. God wants your family to be different than Isaac's and Jacob's. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you and he knows what's best for you. He says this, I have come to give you life to the fullest, till your last breath. So today my big point is, are you investing time in your family? Or are you always finding trouble and causing drama and causing gossip? Right? Or are you too successful now so you can't hang out with your family? Right? That happens. When you become successful, you feel like your family who didn't become successful, who stayed the same, right? They kind of look at you, who do you think you are, you know? And sometimes when you become successful, you can't share with your family what God is doing in your life, but you should anyway. You should come and say, hey, God has been doing this and this in my life. I've been there. God blessed me and I became successful in business. And you know what? I would come to my family and I would start talking and my family would be like this. Great, great. Okay, I got to do something else, you know? I got to do this. Mom, listen. God is this, isn't it? Yeah. So, how's your brother? I'm like, right? But I don't care anymore. I still say it. Right? Amen. Family is the most important institution and thing you have in your life. So invest in it. Invest in it. Invest time in it. You want to have your business successful? Invest time in it. You want to have your friendships, buddies, you have to invest time with them. You want to have a successful family and kids? You got to invest time with it. You can't have favorites like Rebecca and Isaac. You can't be divided, husband and wife divided. You can't do that. You have to, you know, and in our family, and I'm telling you, pastor's family is not perfect either. And you know that already, right? Sometimes people come to church and they want to say their families. No. All of our families are broken. We got demons in closets in our families, trust me. And sometimes Tanya and I, we disagree on raising kids. Oh boy, we butt heads on raising kids. She has her style, I have my style. And we have to sit down and I have to find a place that she enjoys, which is the bathtub. And I hate it. I hate whirlpools. It's just making me feel ew. But I know if I want something, if I want to cheat, you know, if I want to get to an understanding, that's where I got to go. A few candles. And I don't want to be there. It's hot. I'm a shower guy, you know, just 2 minutes and I'm done. That's how fast, okay? Nobody got time for bathtub and hot water, and then you feel all icky and hot. You can't even sleep till 2 a.m. because you've been in a hot tub. Too much information. But if I want to get some things resolved in our family, I have to get my butt in there, right? And so I remember we've been having this argument for a long time about raising kids, and we would never agree. And finally, I got there, and I sat there for like an hour. We were like arguing, and not what she imagined, but in a bathtub. But we were just arguing, bickering. And finally, we're like, okay, we want our family to be one. We want to be on one page. We want to be united, right? And finally, we say, okay, I'm going to do this, she said. And I said, well, then I'm going to do this. And I heard her side. She heard my side. And we united on one. Oh, that was good. It doesn't always happen like this. So just, yeah. But you can't ignore those things that are dividing you. You have to sit down and talk. And she knows exactly how to talk to me. What are you thinking? Is that what you're thinking? Okay. Families. Families are ran on more than one cylinder. You cannot feed only one part of your family. Now, some of you are asking, what are some of those cylinders, Pastor? Because I don't understand. Okay, kids are one of them. Okay, so let me read you some that I wrote. God has to be a part of your family. That's cylinder number one. God has to be actually the whole engine of your family. Okay? But you can have God in your family. And I've seen many pastors who are godly men. They spent time with God, but never spent time with their wives, and their wives left. You know the guy, good morning, Holy Spirit guy. But he never said good morning, wifey guy. You know what I mean? Benny Hinn, you know who I'm talking about, right? And his family went through a divorce. A man of God like that, who had a great relationship with God, lost his family. Now they remarried, thank God. But I heard him say, I was saying all the things to the Holy Spirit. I was spending time with God, but I wasn't spending time with my wife. So just because you say, I have a great relationship with God, but I ignore everything else, you will destroy your family. You will blow the engine. So God has to be number one. Number two, your spouse have to be number two in your marriage. Amen. So you have to invest time with God, and you also have to invest time in your spouse. Bible says this, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, every husband should fulfill his wife's needs, and every wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Don't starve one another. Women have needs, and so do men. And it's important that we don't ignore them. We don't just get what we want. We don't become selfish and say, you need to fulfill my needs. But I'm not going to fulfill your needs. Your needs are icky. All right, let's keep going. No kids in here. Thank you, Lord. So cylinder number two is your spouse. Cylinder number three is your children. You can have great relationship with God and your spouse, but if you ignore your children, if you're an absent father or if you're an absent mother, your children will start acting out. I notice my son, when I don't spend enough time with him, becomes all out of control. And so what we do is we go and work in our, we live in a little kind of a farm place. and an acreage, and we go and work. We split wood, we saw trees down, we just do man stuff, and we connect, you know? And by the end of the day, he's like proud. Man, Dad, we did so much, right? Right, Dad? We did so much today. And he's so excited. Me and him are connected. And right? When you don't spend enough time, it's so you gotta make sure that you give unique love and attention to each of your children, but you never favor them. Because what favoritism does, it turns the rest of the kids against them. It divides the family. You give them unique. Listen, it's not the same. It's unique attention and love, but not, you know, I'm equal with all my kids. No, with some kids you show more love. With some kids you show more of, they speak different languages. So you give them what they need, that special connection that you have with them. I have a special connection with my daughter. And it's different than my connection with my son, right? Me and him, we punch each other. He comes in and goes, boom, you hurt now. 11 years old. Right? The other day he just punched me and I'm like, don't you ever do that again because it almost knocked me out. With my daughter, it's different. I have to tell her how beautiful she is and how she's my princess and how much I love her. And she just smiles and the cheesy girl smile. She loves it, right? So with God, you spend time. With your spouse, you spend time. With your children, you spend time. You can have a great relationship with God, with your spouse, with your children. The fourth cylinder is work. But you don't work. Huh. That would cause problems in a marriage, in a family, right? We need food, honey. God will provide. We have a great relationship with God. And I'm the nicest husband. And I love spending time with my kids. But you don't work. You deadbeat. You don't work. Get a job. We need you out of the house for a while. You're too much. You're riding on the highway, blow a tire, and your wife is like worrying. And you're like, oh, honey, don't worry. God will take care of this. And your wife is turning the bolts, cussing, right? No, you be a man, get down on your knees and change the tire, all right? I've seen this. This is from seeing this in life. Amen. So you got to work. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, meaning his family, he has denied the faith, and is worse than unbeliever or infidel. Whoa! Don't ignore that cylinder. We'll blow your engine up. And there's more. There's church. There's church. Your cylinder number five is church. You can have relationship with God, spouse, children. You have a great job, but you don't have a church family. Your spiritual family. You don't have the community. So guess what you do? You go looking for that community somewhere else. And world has its own church. You know, bars are world's church. It's a social place where people meet, share their problems, feel bad for each other, or fight with each other, just like in church. Right? In a world. And so because you don't have the church, so now you're looking for other places to find community, to learn. And not all those places are good. So you need a church, that cylinder number five. Don't ignore that cylinder. Don't starve that cylinder. It'll blow your engine. And I can go on and on talking about quality time, sticking together, loving your extended family, cousins, uncles, grandparents. That's important. Some of you are like, Pastor, I'm overwhelmed right now. It's too much. Right? That's how you feel. I know it. Sometimes you feel like that. That's too much. How can I do that? Well, listen. There's a scripture you quote a lot on Facebook. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So now you're saying you don't believe that scripture that you keep putting on your posts on Facebook. So what is it? Can you? See, human beings are created in the image of God. Human beings are created in the image of God. Look how many things God is taking care of in the universe all at one time. Well, we're not like God exactly, but we are made in His image. So listen, I want to tell you some good news. You have the capacity to run your household on 8 cylinders because you are made in the image of God and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. When did you stop believing God? When did you stop believing Him? You can do that. You can. You just have to believe that you can. Satan says you cannot. you can't, you're going to run out of energy. No, he gives us wisdom to manage our time well. Instead of feeling bad for watching too much TV, we can feel good for spending some of that time with our family. And it has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. Now, if you know anything about engines in a cars, they don't all run at the same time. Some go up, others go down, right? Up, down, up, down. Same thing. You don't always have everything balanced. Sometimes you spend more time with your kids because you are in the season. Other times you spend more time with the spouse. Sometimes you spend more time with God. Sometimes you spend more time in church serving and doing things. You see what I mean? The engine. There's never really a balance. It just goes up and down. It's that beautiful flow. Amen. And the thing is this. If you ever feel overwhelmed, you need to quote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can you hear me? Can you say amen? Can you clap your hands and bless God? I want to tell you today from the Spirit of God, you can do it. I want to tell you that you need to stop saying, I can't do this. This is too much. God is going to expand your territory in the next couple of weeks and months. God is going to expand your heart to give you capacity. I never thought that today, when I looked past and I thought, where will I be? You know, when I was 16 and I looked at, you know, right now I'm 36. I never thought I could do so many things. If you knew how busy and full my life is, you'd be like, really? And you can do all that? Yes, I can do all things that Christ has put on my plate. And you can do all things. It's good to see you. And you can do, and you can take care of those children by yourself, mama. Yeah, you can. I know sometimes you feel overwhelmed. And yes, you need to take a break sometimes. And you know, put them in daycare maybe or something, you know. I know you need to do that. But you can do it. You can raise those kids to be godly. I know you can do that job you think is so hard. You can do it. Some of you are stuck in a job that pays very little because your mind says, I can't do anything else. I can't be a manager. I can't be the general manager. Yes, you can. You are made in the image of God and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Do you believe that? You'd be shocked how many people I see and God gives them great opportunity in life, like an opportunity for advancement. And they're so timid, they start saying, I don't need all the money. I don't need that money. The reason you're saying you don't need the money, not because you don't need the money, but because you're scared. You don't think you can do it. You fear of failure. That's what it is. Because if God gives you more money and you don't need it, you should give it to the orphans in Honduras that we support. You should go on a missions trip, right? Take the opportunity. Take the opportunity. I don't know if I can do it. Yes, you can. You serve a mighty God. Oh, powerful God who gives you strength. Yes, you can. I'm losing my voice, trying to convince you, and you're still looking at me like, I don't know if I believe that. Yeah. That's just one point, guys. I had five. We'll finish it next time. We'll finish it next time. Are you getting this? Running on eight cylinders. Come on, clap your hands and bless God. You can do it. You can do it. And I just hear God saying, you can't have time with me. You do have enough time to spend with me. Yeah, I am the number one thing in your life. Seek first, the Bible says, the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that don't seek anything else. Abandon your family. It doesn't say just stop working. No, it says seek first the kingdom of God and everything else is going to come. So he's our first. Do you have a relationship with him? Maybe you're here for the first time and you're like, God, this all sounds good, but I don't know if I know you. Then I want to give you an opportunity to respond today to this message. And your next step is to give your life to Jesus. Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. God loves you and he brought you here today, this morning, so he could encourage you and lift you up. And he says, not only that, I want to come and live inside of you and give you a great future and be there when you're in trouble, when you're going through hard things in life. I want to be there for you, son and daughter. He loves you unconditionally. I want you all to close your eyes. Bow your head, close your eyes. And I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Maybe you did a long time ago, but you kind of backslid and now you feel far from Him. Our vision here at New Life is bringing people who are far from God closer to Jesus. Today, you could be one step closer to Jesus. That's your first step in walking with God, is accepting Jesus into your heart. Saying, God, I'm a sinner. I tried things without You. Now I want to live for You and with You. If you like to give your life to Jesus this morning, the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. Jesus loves you, wants to forgive your sins. He died on the cross for you so you can have eternal life, live forever. Bible says, angels rejoice in heaven on account of one sinner coming to repentance. And that's what you're doing. You're saying, God, I'm a sinner, and all of us are. I need You to forgive me. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I believe in my heart that You died on the cross for me to wash my sins away. From this day on, I believe that I'm saved and I'm forgiven and I have new life and I'm a part of new life. In Jesus' name, amen.